Well, greetings, friends. To bring you greetings from our church back at home, and just again reassure you of our regular interest and prayers for you. And it's certainly a joy for me to be able to find a reason to stay around in Sydney a bit longer and to interact with you as a church. Let's pray. Let's ask God to help us. Oh, our blessed Lord, we've just asked that you would teach us, and we pray that you would work within us hearts that are teachable. Lord, give us submissive spirits to you, open ears, and Lord, desires that we do truly want to honour you in our lives. Lord, bring your word near to us, we pray, make it so relevant and, Lord, grippingly obvious that it's about our time as well. Help us that we would not just have a history lesson, but indeed, Lord, teach us your way. Hear our prayer. We pray in our Saviour's name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, at a time in history of our nation, when a simple quote from the Bible on social media can lose your career, at a time when one of our major political parties can adopt a policy where taxpayers could potentially fund abortions to full term, at a time when gender identity politics, as they call it, is on the rise, at a time when mercy killings, doctor-aided suicide, commonly called euthanasia, is spoken about as more and more legitimate, at a time when our culture is crumbling and the future of religious freedom seems more and more uncertain, at a time like this, it's time for us to hear from Mordecai, who lived in the 5th century before Christ during the ungodly Persian Empire. Mordecai's words span the ages, and they speak into a time like this and to a people like us. By the 5th century BC, many Jews had returned home to Palestine after their period of 70 years captivity in Babylon. But every Jew did not go back home. In fact, many stayed behind after Babylon had been overrun by the new power in town. The Persian Empire became the culture in which those people lived who stayed behind. Many God-fearing Jews lived in that dark culture. And the words spoken by Mordecai to his cousin Esther, who God raised up, remember the story, God raised that lady up as a new Persian queen. They were words of deep challenge for a people living in such a pagan culture. They were words for a people who lived at a time of great difficulty and uncertainty. Mordecai's words are just so applicable to a time like this. For we as God's people are living, we know this, in an ever-darkening culture. In many ways, I believe, whatever's happened at the election yesterday, I believe it's still true to say persecution is possibly only just around the corner for Christians living in the West, living in a country like ours. Mordecai's words are very enlightening, they are edifying, and they are challenging. And so I'd like us to look at Mordecai's words this evening. You might say, which words? Well, in particular and really focused at Esther chapter 4 and verse 14. And there we read what Mordecai said. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. But you, and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Those words, when understood in their context, are full of biblical truth, and I want to suggest to you tonight, they bulge with muscular faith. Mordecai's words resound for a time like ours to a people like us. I want to draw out three key truths that are inscribed, I think, in this verse as we consider what I've simply called a time like this. And those three truths, I'll tell you what they are up front so you know where we're going. We're going to look at the sovereignty of God, then the responsibility of man, and then the opportunity of today. So firstly, the sovereignty of God. Think about the story. In God's providence, the Persian Empire was under the reign or under the rule of King Ahasuerus. He's also known by his Greek name, Xerxes. King Ahasuerus, or Xerxes, had recently removed Queen Vashti as his wife due to her bold and rather brave refusal to present her beauty before the king and his drunken mates. Xerxes dumped her, and he went in search of a new wife, the lady we read about in this chapter, the beautiful Esther, a secret Jew. And yet, as the story goes on, the Jews faced persecution. There was a plot unfolding by the chief minister of the state, we might call him Haman. His plot was to remove, and it was to kill the Jews, the entire race of the Jews, and in return, the king would receive a large sum of cash. Cousin Mordecai finds out about this, and he communicates this to Queen Esther. And Mordecai effectively says, "Esther, you must go to the king and you must try and save us." That was his counsel. But before we come to that, we need to see what Mordecai believed. Why I said before that he had muscular faith. Look with me at the first part of verse 14. Let's try and unpack this together. "If you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place." Now, if you stop and think about it, doesn't it seem a bit odd? Doesn't it strike you as that's something a little strange? I mean, when you look at this whole scene, who else was there? You see, as far as the human eye could see, Esther was the only hope in such a bleak and dangerous time. The king had already issued the decree around the kingdom. Who could intercede for them? There was only one person. And so you would expect Mordecai, knowing that, to say, "You're our only hope, Esther. The fate of the Jews lies with you, and their destiny is in your hands. You must act, and if you don't act, Esther, we're done." But that's not what Mordecai said at all. What does he say? "If you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place." Now, at this point in the story, we know how the story goes, but think of Mordecai. At this point in the little history that we're looking at, Mordecai didn't know what Esther would do. Mordecai wasn't completely assured of what Esther would do, but Mordecai did know something. Mordecai was completely assured of something. He knew that God would preserve his people. What does he say? "Relief and deliverance might arise." Is that what he says? No, he says relief and deliverance will arise from another place. How could he be so sure? Well, he knew God, and he knew God was sovereign. And he knew God had promised to send a Messiah, and that that Messiah would come through the Jewish people, and therefore the Jewish people could not be annihilated completely. He believed in the promise of God, and he knew that God could keep the promise that he had made, because God was sovereign. God was in control. It was not possible then that the Jews would perish, even if Esther dropped the ball. You see, Mordecai had confidence in God's capacity to act, and nothing, as far as he understood and believed, nothing could overthrow the plans of God, because God was supreme over all things. You personally might die, Esther, but God will keep his promise. He will raise up someone else. Friends, Mordecai's hope was ultimately, you see, not in Esther, but in the Lord who reigns. And that's why I'm saying, can you see his muscular faith? He believed in the promises of God. He trusted in the Lord above, though he didn't know how it would all turn out. Now, obviously, Mordecai had his eyes open. He wasn't acting blindly. He wasn't some sort of blind optimist who was just trying to stay positive in a very bad situation. Mordecai knew of no other human deliverer beside Esther. He didn't have plan B. Mordecai's heart, you see, was not set on man. It was on the Lord. Even though he was well aware of all the details of the situation as they were unfolding for him and his people, he knew how cruel Xerxes could be. He understood Haman's policy to remove God's people. He knew about the decree. But Mordecai did not get depressed. He believed God was sovereign, and he exercised muscular faith, and he held on tightly to the promises of God. He held on tightly to the nature and the character of God. He did not believe it all depended on Esther. No. God's the true sovereign, not Esther. Not Xerxes. You see what a blessed truth this is in an uncertain time? What a blessed, liberating truth, especially when life looks bleak. It's a truth that should strengthen our faith in our situation, that our God is still sovereign today. Our culture is growing darker, like the Persian Empire. Haman's plots, we might say, they appear to be circulating again in the world today. Perhaps persecution for us is sooner than we might wish it that it really was. Government policies, media agenda seem to be spreading darkness and restricting God's people and the gospel, if not completely. That's where it appears we're going, but God is not panicking. His work is safe. His purposes, they will still be fulfilled. And that even means if you and I drop the ball, God will still get this thing done. Deliverance, we can use the text, deliverance will rise from another place. God's actually, in the end, not dependent upon us. God is self-sufficient. His church is safe. He uses us. But if we drop the ball, it doesn't mean God's lost. Christ will build his church. God's elect will all be saved. The ultimate responsibility is not ours. And so you know what that means. And I'm sure you do know what it means. When we take on burdens that the Lord has never asked us to carry, we only create problems for ourselves. Yes, we have a responsibility, and we'll come to that in a minute, but we do not have ultimate responsibility. Discerning Christians today rightly have a burden for our nation, rightly have a burden for the world, where things appear to be going. I believe we can thank God for his abundant mercy to our nation in the last 24 hours. And yet the fact still is it not for you that you maybe have a brother, you have a sister, you have parents, you have children, you have grandparents, whatever the relationship, and you have a deep concern for those people in your family that are not yet saved? And that's why we get down on our knees and we plead for them. That's why we must pray for our nation and our world. It's your work, Lord. You must do it. We pray because God is sovereign. He must work or nothing will happen. The sovereignty of God drives us to our knees, and that's actually what happened to Esther. Verse 16, it's implied. What does she say to Mordecai? Go, gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me, neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will fast likewise. Is she just going on a crash diet? No, it's a spiritual exercise, right? She's not fasting. She's asking the other people not fast so that they can give themselves to prayer. And she prayed and asked them to pray because they believed in a God who was truly in control. The sovereignty of God. Secondly, the responsibility of man. We can see that in this same text. Because we also hear Mordecai reminding Esther. And you see, effectively he's saying, think, Esther, of where you are now. Think of all your privileges. Esther, you have come into the kingdom. Let me suggest, as your cousin, that you go back into the palace and you just have a look around. Walk into your bedroom and pull back the curtain or pull back the cupboard and look at the wardrobe and go over to your dresser and look at all of your jewels. Go down to the banqueting hall and see the feast laid out before you. And then stop and think of your background. And then look around and see where you are now. Why? Why is it that you are where you are today? God in his sovereignty has brought you into this place of great privilege, but he has done so that you might faithfully fulfill the responsibilities attached to your privilege. It's not just to pray and wait and hope something happens. You are to exercise, Esther, your legitimate influence over government policy because of where you are. You have been placed in your unique situation so that you might serve God there. So that you might even bring benefit and blessing to God's people. And so ask yourself, Esther, why was I chosen? Why was I selected? Why did the king choose me? And why have I been showered with such blessings and privileges, daily loaded down with kingdom blessings? They've been given to you, Esther, so that you might use them for who? For yourself? So that you might indulge in your nice little kingdom life? No, that you might use them for others, so that you might use them to bring glory to God, so that you might use them to help God's people. And if we just stop as Christians tonight and think, is it not true that we can use some of those words in that text and ask the question of ourselves, or the statement, we have come to the kingdom, not the Persian kingdom, the eternal kingdom of our God. That it has pleased God in his sovereign love to select us, that the king would choose us. Think of what you were before God saved you. Think of what you are now by grace. Think of all the privileges we enjoy in God's kingdom. Think of your new identity in Christ. You're a son, you're an heir. The words of the hymn, you've been ransomed, you've been healed, you've been restored, and you've been forgiven. We have come to the kingdom. But why? It's for God's glory. And like Esther, it's for the benefit of God's people, and it's for his cause on the earth. Mordecai wanted Esther to see the responsibilities that were related to her privileges, and that's the same for us as Christians. We love to talk about our privileges, but there are always responsibilities connected to our privileges. For if Esther did drop the ball, if Esther failed to fulfill her duty, there would be consequences for Esther. So there are not just privileges, there are responsibilities. Let me show you. It's back in the text. In verse 13, Mordecai had already said, "Do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish." Esther, you have a responsibility to act, even though it is true that God is absolutely sovereign. That is, if you remain silent, and if you just sit there in your snug kingdom and you do nothing, if you get caught up in selfish kingdom living, if you try and hold on to your little comfort zone, try and play it safe, there will be very negative consequences for you. You see, Mordecai, he understood that if through fear, fear is a crippling thing, isn't it? For her and for us. If through fear or even unbelief, or if it's just a lack of love for God's people and his cause, if Esther fails, she and her family will be ruined. There are consequences not to fulfill your responsibility. And so that's the case for us. When we as Christians drop the ball, when we fail in our duties, in light of all the privileges we got, if it's unbelief, if it's a lack of commitment, if it's our slowness to trust and obey, whatever it be, it always will lead to trouble for us and for often others near us. Paul says, "Do not be deceived. God's not mocked. What you sow, you'll reap." And so on a very practical level, when Christian parents fail to discipline, fail to teach and train and nurture their children, what they are sowing, they will reap. If a Christian wife refuses to submit in love to her husband, if a loving husband or a husband fails to love his wife as Christ does his church, if the husband fails to dwell with his wife with understanding, it's not going to go well. When Christians fail to be committed to Christ's church as Jesus wants them to be, it inevitably leads to negative consequences. One often is their children follow their example, generally speaking, and the children are not committed to the church as well. You see, our attempts that we often have to hold on to our safety bubbles and to feel safe, our failure to step out of our comfort zone and step into that realm of obedience of our Lord, it never ever leads to neutrality. Our lack of faith, maybe it's our coldness of heart, maybe it's our disobedience even to God, it brings shame on Christ's name. It actually weakens his cause. It provides a poor example to others. God is robbed of glory. His people are not helped. The responsibility of man. You see, friends, there's actually no middle ground. We often like to try and think we can live in the middle. There is no straddling on God's fence. You can't actually have it both ways. Mordecai was calling Esther to a decision, a decisive point of clear commitment to the Lord and to the Lord's people. Didn't Jesus have something to say about this? No man can serve two masters. That's what he said. No man can. Not may, can. You have the ability. It cannot be done. You cannot serve two masters. Either you will hate the one or you'll love the other. You must decide, Esther. You must commit. Which is it going to be? You can't straddle the fence, Esther. If you refuse to speak, if you fail to act, you won't remain neutral. Choose now, Esther. Serve God or perish. You see what a solemn warning that is? We're trying to go both ways at the same time. It doesn't work. One foot in the world, the other with Christ. Psalm 2 speaks to this. It says, kiss the Son or perish in the way. That is, submit to Jesus Christ and love Him and serve Him or perish. The sovereignty of God, the responsibility of man, and there's another thing in verse 14 I want to draw your attention to. It's the opportunity of today. To say at the end of verse 14, yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Now just try and imagine Esther as she hears those words for the first time. We've probably all heard them a number of times before. Try and imagine Esther hearing that phrase, a time like this. Mordecai's words coming into her ears and she hears, a time like this. Are you out of your mind, Mordecai? A time like this? This is such a difficult time for me. These are stressful days. I mean, of all the periods in history, could there be a worse time to be a Jew? Any other place has got to be better than this. Any other time is surely better than now. I mean, come on. Look at the politics. Look at the nation. Look who's leading the government. King Xerxes had issues. Let's just put it that way. He had issues. There's one story in history that describes him as a man who decided to invade Greece. And so he ordered bridges to be built across the water so his army could access enemy territory. And so the bridges were in construction, they were built, but a storm came one day and it destroyed the construction. You know what the king did? The number one politician, like the guy at the top, Xerxes, he had all his engineers beheaded. And that's not all he did. He ordered his troops to go down to the water's edge and to beat the sea for breaking his bridges. That's the type of guy running the show. That's what I'm saying. He had issues. Wouldn't exactly give you confidence, would it? That he's your leader? And this was Esther's husband, remember? And for the last 30 days, she had been out of favour with him. And then add to that, his closest political advisor hated the Jews, and he was against the Jews, and so much so, he was against Esther, and yet here's Esther, she's just got to rock up to Xerxes' door, and there's that law that you're not supposed to do that. And you're telling me, Mordecai, that I have come to the kingdom for a time like this? Great. I mean, try and put yourself in Esther's shoes. And Mordecai's clearly throwing down the challenge. He wanted her to think of the opportunity of today. Who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for a time like this. God, you see, in his sovereignty has brought all these things together. All these things together. That is, Xerxes' brutality and his drunkenness, probably his womanizing activity. God has brought that together with Vashti's defiance and Vashti's courage, and then Esther's beauty and Esther's favor with the king. And none of this, you see, was a fluke. And Mordecai says, okay, cousin, this is the day for you to step up and to step out and to serve God. Leave your comforts behind, Esther, and you go and risk for God. Muscular faith knows how to wisely calculate what is legitimate risk for God and his kingdom. We've come to the kingdom for a time like this. You think of that phrase and think of it personally, that you have come, Christian, to the kingdom for a time like this. Have you ever secretly wished that it had been another time when you were born? Another place? You know, like the 1870s and the 1880s in London around Metropolitan Tabernacle. I mean, it's got to be better than this. Things are so bleak. My life is so difficult. If only things were difficult. If only I was in another place. If only I was in another time. If only I was living at a time of a revival and I was the preacher and thousands of people wanted to hear the word of God. I witnessed to people and everyone I witnessed to got converted. Oh, to live in a different time. Why am I living now? And then we can take it more personally. I look at myself. Why do I have my personality? Why these weaknesses? Oh, I wish I was someone else. I wish I had her brains. I wish I had his gifts. I wish I had their health. And you look in the mirror and you basically say over and over again, if only. If only I wasn't me, I could do so much more in the kingdom. And then, of course, we can look back over our shoulder. You know how it is. You drive down the road and you're spending more time looking in the rear vision mirror than where you're going. You look at the past. So many mistakes, so many wrong decisions, so many wrong turns, all those sins committed. Oh, if only. Think of my circumstance today. If only I didn't have this job. If only I had a different job. If only I had a different husband. Only if I didn't have this home. If things were different, if only I was married, or if only I wasn't married. A time like this. You see, we can so easily be filled with empty regrets and all the ifs. And such thinking only leaves us miserable and useless. But you have come to the kingdom for a time like this. Do you think God made a mistake with Esther? And he hasn't made a mistake with you, my friend. This is the time. You are the person. God has made you who you are. You're in the kingdom, Christian. Yes, look at your privileges. See those privileges. Help them to understand your identity in Christ. See your opportunities. The opportunities of today. The opportunities of this very week for you. It's all before you. You see, the whole place of being caught in the if only, if only, if only, that's the devil's thinking. That's not God's thinking. God says, it's a time like this. It's the opportunity of today. And you see, God in his love, God in his wisdom, God in his sovereignty has put you and I here in this time, at this place, in this nation. And he says surely to us as we apply the end of verse 14, who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for a time such as this. We are living in many ways in a Persian culture. It's evil, it's difficult days in which we live. And you have, no doubt, your own personal struggles. But God has brought you to this place for this very reason, because he has things that he wants you to do in that place where he has deliberately put you. That therefore means, think practically for you, it's in that family where he has put you. It's with those parents, or it's with those children. It's in this church with these people. It's all for a purpose. For what? So that you might remain silent and do nothing? Is that why? So that you might have your comforts, and you might have your safety, and you might have your selfish little kingdom living? Is that New Testament Christianity? Again, what does Jesus say? If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. That's not selfishness. Do you desire to come after Jesus? And Jesus says, deny yourself. Take up the cross and follow me. He says, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. He doesn't say, cannot receive a few extra rewards. Cannot be my disciple. If we are not willing to leave our comforts, if we are not willing to put aside our secret fears for the greater good of God's kingdom, if we won't forsake all, Jesus says we cannot be his disciple. You see, Christian friend, God presses Esther's challenge, doesn't he? He presses it into our conscience. Have you not come to the kingdom for a time like this, for a week like this, for a nation like this? It was not for nothing that Esther was queen. It was no accident she was where she was, and she was who she was. God has given us all opportunities and all influence, and they're not all the same. And he's given them to us that we might use them. We must not remain silent and be idle. You know, very soon, friends, our voices will no longer be heard. Very soon, I will never preach again. No more opportunities to serve God's people below. Very soon, our days will be done. And we do not know what a day will bring forth. We do not know what this week will bring forth. Don't miss the wonderful privilege to serve God and serve his people due to a lack of commitment, or maybe it's a fear that you've got. Maybe it's a misplaced priority that you think you've got other things that you want to do first. Time was really short for Esther, and time is short for you and me. This may be your last week of opportunity to serve Christ. Why has Christ brought you into the kingdom? For comfort? For ease? No. For service. Not to be half-hearted in your commitment to Christ and his church, but to be fully dedicated to being a member in the Church of Jesus Christ. That's what he wants. There's a sense in which we can say as we close that Esther was being tested. These were difficult days for this lady. Her faith and her priorities were being tested. Are yours? Was she actually in that kingdom for herself? Was that why she was there? Was she there to live in her little safety zone and to enjoy those privileges alone? No, she was to risk for God's glory, for God's people. And what a beautiful display we have here, if you stop and think about it. The gospel is here in seed form. A beautiful display of selfless love and true devotion. It's a Christ-like spirit, laying aside palace privileges and entering into a risky campaign in order to benefit God's people. That's why Jesus left heaven. That's why he came to earth. And that's what he calls all his followers to do for him today. Who knows whether you have come to his kingdom for a day, a nation, and a time like ours. May God bless his word to each of our hearts. Let's pray. Oh, our great God, we thank you for preserving for us the record of these events, real stresses and real struggles and real people. Thank you for the way in which you've recorded these very words and the relevance that they are for us in our day. You showed great mercy, Lord, to your ancient people, and in turn you were showing great mercy even to a pagan empire. You have shown great mercy to our nation in these days. Lord, we need your mercy. Help us to be the people you've called us to be, to live in the way that you have us to live for your glory. Mold us and fashion us, great potter, we pray. Make us those moldable pieces of clay for your honor. We ask in Jesus' name.